You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's Pastor Ben Glupker.
Proverbs chapter 20, we are in a series. We spent several 10 or 11 weeks going through the first 10 chapters of Proverbs, and now, for the next several weeks, we're looking at themes that pop up in the rest of the Proverbs. This morning, Proverbs chapter 20, one of the areas that we most want to live skillfully, and that's what wisdom is, living skillfully in God's world. One of the areas we most want and need to live skillfully is with our families. And if you've been a parent for any length of time, you know what it is to need wisdom. I've been a parent now for a little over 17 years, and I continually run into things that my kids say or do or think that I don't understand, that things I need help with. For instance, this last week I was driving down the road and with Adeline, my 11-year-old daughter, and she was telling me about something that happened recently, a crazy driver that they encountered when the kids were riding with Owen. He wasn't the crazy driver, but they encountered a crazy driver and passed somebody on a double yellow going up a hill and all the crazy, and ran people off the road and all this stuff. And I said, well, you know, there was just a story last week about, you maybe heard about an NHL player, an all-star, who went home with his younger brother to New Jersey. His other brother's a hockey player, too. They went home to New Jersey, and their little sister was getting married. And so they were out biking a few days before the wedding, and a couple drivers were driving along, and the driver pulled over to give the bikers some space, and the guy behind him, who had had a few drinks, got irritated. He thought he was trying to block him, so he tried to speed past him on the right and ran both of these people over. Super, super sad, terrible story. And I just, you know, kind of trying to emphasize to her that you got to be careful. Driving is a serious and sober responsibility. So I told her the story, and there was a long pause, and finally she said, well, he's not a hockey player anymore. I'm like, that's the takeaway you took from that, huh? He's not a hockey player anymore. No, I suppose he's not. Our kids need help. Our kids need help. But let's be honest, so do we. So do we. We need wisdom. If you've been a parent for any length of time, you know you need wisdom and you know you need help. Family is perhaps the most basic and important institution in the world. But in our confused age, family, as basic as it is, has managed somehow to become a complicated proposition. We live in a cultural moment that's deeply confused about fathers and mothers and boys and girls and the nature of what family is and is supposed to be. Things that seem obvious and fixed, things like gender, have become, well, considered artificial and arbitrary and fluid. Things which seemed obvious to previous generations, that children really need fathers and mothers, that's been disputed and denied. A startling number of people across the world don't see any value in children, as witnessed by plummeting birth rates across the globe. And the tragic reality of many, many broken families increases the strain on parenting even more. In a world where family is often undervalued, do parents even matter? And if so, how? Well, the Proverbs we're going to look at this morning speaks wisdom into the life of parents and into the life of families. And it has in mind, it implies fathers, but its principle doesn't just apply to fathers. It applies to mothers and aunts and uncles and grandparents and children and youth workers as well, all who have the privilege and the responsibility of training up the next generation, influencing them for God. At the same time, I wouldn't want to minimize or deny that the Bible does take a special interest in fathers. We tend to assume, and it's a modern assumption to be sure, that raising children is mostly mom's job, but the Bible makes no such assumption. When the Bible comes to families, it particularly is calling out fathers for their influence. So this morning, parents, grandparents, all who minister to children, I want to look at why kids and why our responsibilities toward them really matter. This morning, I want to think about wise family. And this is God's Word, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7. Just one verse. Proverbs 20, verse 7. The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. Father, I pray now that as we look at your word, you would guide and instruct us. That we would see and understand and feel the truth of what it's teaching us. Father, we want for our kids blessedness. We want goodness for them. We know families are important to us and important to you, important to your world. I pray that you would give us wisdom in this regard this morning, that you'd be honored, we would be strengthened in our families and in our church, and that Jesus would get the glory. I pray in his name, amen. You know, probably the best known proverb about raising kids is just a page away probably in your Bible, Proverbs 22, verse 6. Look over there just a second. Proverbs 22, verse 6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. There is a way that children should go. There is a way that people should go. A number of years ago, Owen and I traveled out with my brother-in-law and my nephews out to Colorado. They were going elk hunting. We went along to just be in the Rocky Mountains and do some hiking. And Owen was about 10 at the time. And so we were there. We were going to be gone 9 days. And so I decided, well, we're going to read Proverbs 1 through 9. We'll read one of those chapters each day. It'll just be kind of our thing. We had a lot of time when they were out hunting, and we would have some time to ourselves. So we went out one day, and they were going hunting. They were going down this mountain valley from where we were camping up near the top. And so we started hiking down this hill, and it was pretty steep, and we hiked for a minute or two with them, and then I realized, if I go all the way to the bottom of this valley, I'm going to have to go all the way back up. That makes no sense. I don't want to be in the bottom of the valley anyway, so we turned off and went a different direction and ended up on this trail that went right across this ridge where we could look out over the whole valley, and it was beautiful. We had a great hike, and I'm like, I'm glad that we changed course. So we got back later that night, and they were still going hunting. We got to read Proverbs 3, and it lean not in understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. And I said, it's like earlier when we started following Uncle Jeff on the path of foolishness. But we changed course. We were too wise for that. There are all sorts of decisions that we make for our children, that they make for themselves, that affect their future. But there's really only two ways. There's the way of wisdom. There's the way of foolishness. There's the way of righteousness, there's the way of wickedness. There's God's way, and there's our own way. And we want to direct our children down the right path. But listen, children left to themselves will take the path of foolishness. They will. And that shouldn't surprise us. I'm not picking on kids, because adults left to themselves tend to take the path of foolishness. But children, especially, they need to be grown up into wisdom. That's why they must be trained. There's things they need to know, knowledge they need to have. There's attitudes that they need to develop, manners that they need to learn, faith that must be cultivated and grown. And this proverb is telling us that if we train them in these things when they're young, they will usually stay on that path. It's not a promise. We all know families. Most of us, many of us are in families where a bunch of kids raised the same way in the same environment with the same parents, and one of them goes like this. And we recognize it's not a promise, but it's a valid principle. If you don't train them when they're young, they will almost certainly go the way of foolishness. So we must train up our children in the way that they should go. We got to speak to them. Tell them what they must do. But our verse this morning, back in Proverbs 20, verse 7, is a little different focus. It's about training too, but it's not so much about speaking to them about the way they should go. No, it is about showing them the way that they need to go. Less about what we say, more about what we must be. It talks about walking in integrity. And integrity is all about lining up, integrating who we are so that what we say and what we do match up. A person of integrity. I don't say this, but then display or model this. I don't say do what I say, but not what I do. That's no integrity. Integrity is I integrate the two, what I say and what I do, work together. That's what it means to be a person of integrity. That's what's at stake. And it's not just our integrity that's at stake in this. But according to this proverb, our children's future as well. Look at this. Back at verse 20, chapter 20, verse 7. The righteous who walks in his integrity, what's that next word? Blessed. Blessed are his children after him. That word blessed is a rich one, but it means something like happy. It's the same word, Solomon, who wrote most of these Proverbs. Solomon had a visitor, a famous dignitary, the Queen of Sheba, that came to him. You probably remember the story. She came to see his wisdom herself, to see his skill, to see the riches and development of his empire. And it says when she saw it all, it took her breath away. She was amazed. And what she said to him was, "Happy are your men, happy are your servants, happy are your people." It's that same word, blessed are you people. And what she means like that is, by that is, how blessed and happy a thing it must be to be part of your kingdom and to be part of your family. Wow, who wouldn't want to be part of Solomon's kingdom? That's blessed. That's happy. Look, if you're parenting or you're grandparenting, or your ministry to kids generally is about something other than the long-term blessedness, happiness, and well-being of your kids, what is it about? If it's not about their long-term blessedness and happiness and well-being, what are you raising kids or what are you ministering to kids for exactly? Here's how I think a lot of parents get off track. We get off track when we get mostly concerned about what our children's lives say about us. We want our kids to be smart and get good grades because we feel a little smarter. We want our kids to be athletic and accomplished in that because we think it points to our own athleticism somehow. We want our kids to be well-dressed, to look good, so they're a little more with it. We want our kids to be talented so that people will be impressed with them and with us. We want our kids to be popular so that maybe we'll be a little more popular. In fact, it's remarkable how we drag the same needs we had when we were kids into our parenting and try to play it out again with our kids. We tell ourselves we want those things for our kids for their sake. We just want it for them. So they'll be happier. And at our best, maybe that's true, but I'm not sure that it's helpful. Because the Bible doesn't attach blessedness to any of those things. The Bible never tells us, make sure your kids win at school. Make sure your kids win on social media. Make sure your kids are well-dressed. Make sure your kids make varsity. The Bible doesn't tell us, it doesn't attach a blessing to any of those things. We get off track when we're concerned about what our kids say about us. But we get on track when we stop concerning ourselves with what our kids' lives have to say about us and get more concerned about what our lives are saying to them. Because our lives are speaking all the time. They are always watching. A life of righteousness, a life of integrity speaks volumes to our kids. It shows them how to live. It shows them the path to follow. And the great Solomon himself says here, those children whose parents walk in their integrity, they're blessed and happy. That's what kids need. Well, thankfully, you and I don't need to be as wise and healthy as wealthy as Solomon to bless our kids in this way. What we need to do is follow the path of wisdom. We need to walk in integrity in the path of righteousness ourselves. We need to live with integrity. What does it mean to walk a life of righteousness and integrity? What does it look like? How do we do it? Well, it looks a lot like Noah. You remember that guy? That's the first person in the Bible that combines. It says specifically he was a man of righteousness, and it says blameless, but the same word, it's integrity. Noah lived a life of righteousness and integrity. He lived in a hostile culture. He wasn't, you know, we sometimes worry and complain that as Christians we're increasingly in the minority. Well, Noah was following God all by himself. An extremely hostile culture. He undoubtedly faced great opposition and humility and hostility. Then God tells him to build a boat, a giant boat that's going to take him 100 years to build, and there's no water really, which must have made him look and feel ridiculous. But he does it. See, Noah had three sons who were watching him respond to the hostility, watching him obey even when it's difficult. By contrast, remember another character in Genesis? Lot. Lot is Abraham's nephew, and Lot has been compromising for years, moving closer and closer and getting more and more comfortable with the wicked city of Sodom. And God comes and says, I'm sending an angel, and I'm going to destroy this town. And Lot goes to his sons-in-law. He goes to his sons-in-law and says, hey, we got to get out of here. We got to go. Destruction is coming. And you remember what they do? They laugh. Lot has no moral credibility. He says, we got to go. And they don't follow. And in the end, they perish. Noah has three sons who watch him walk in his integrity for 100 years. And when the time comes and God says, judgment's coming, Noah says to his sons, it's time to get in. And they follow him, and they're saved. Walking in integrity is believing and obeying God. The righteous life isn't easy, but it's that simple. We believe what God says, and we respond in obedience and faith, even when it's difficult, even when it's hard, even when it's costly. Going God's way, taking his path rather than following the world or our own flesh or the enemy of our souls. That's what a righteous life looks like. Obedience to God. Trusting in him, even when it's hard. How do we get there? Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in what? Law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf doesn't wither, and all he does, he prospers. I'd take that for my kids, would you? Roots planted deep on the word, meditating on it day and night, prospering because they've gone deep with God, deep in his word, deep in faith. Blessed is that person. I'd take that for my kids. I'm sure you would too. And the only way to that is through the word. Knowing it, believing it, obeying it, building our life around it. Psalm 119, the greatest, longest chapter in the Bible, all about God's word. It begins, Psalm 119, verse 1, blessed are those whose way is blameless. There's our integrity word again, who walk in the law of the Lord. You're looking for a blessed life for you and your kids? Build it on God's word. Build it on his word and walk in the integrity of that. Why are the children of a righteous man, of righteous parents, why are they called blessed? Well, three reasons, it seems to me, at least. First, children of a righteous man are blessed because his children get to be raised by him. It matters who's raising our kids. That's the kind of family, that's the kind of father you want to grow up with. I remember when I was a young kid, I used to spend a fair bit of time at my friend Tommy Thompson's house. And I remember thinking that that Tommy Thompson's dad would be a great dad. You know why? Tommy had an Atari. and a ColecoVision and a pinball machine and bumper pool and a ping pong table and a swimming pool. What a great dad. Well, I look on that now. George Thompson's a great guy, but I wouldn't trade my dad for George Thompson in a million years. Because that's not how we evaluate parents, by the amenities that they provide or the games that they make available. My father's a righteous man who walks in his integrity. I'm glad to be his son, glad to be raised by him. There are no perfect parents. But children raised by a righteous man, a righteous father, a righteous mother who walk in their integrity, that's a blessing. That's the kind of parent our kids need to grow up with. Secondly, the children of righteous parents of integrity are blessed because they see how to live a righteous life. They see it. It's incredibly important, but it's also a great challenge. It's important because we know how influential fathers and mothers are for good and for ill. It is remarkable, is it not, how often kids that grow up in a difficult situation with difficult parents, who grow up saying, I will never do what my parents did, how often they do the exact same things. It's almost like what we see and what we is powerful or more than what we know. It's so significant. Our children need to see us live a righteous life. You know, in the ancient world, one of the challenges we confront now is that in the ancient world, most of human history, parents and kids were just together a lot. Kids didn't go away to school. Mom and dad didn't go away to work. You know, the vast majority, 90-plus percent of people lived in some kind of agricultural environment. Everybody's home or around the house. So kids see their parents. They spend time with them. They watch how they act. They watch how they just have that kind of access to them. You remember that story in Luke 11, Jesus talks about a man who goes pounding on his neighbor's door late at night, and the guy comes to the door and is like, what do you want? He goes, I'm in bed with my wife and my kids. And it's like families were close. I mean, they were sharing a bed. That's how close it was, right? I don't have to tell you that's not how it is anymore. Our families, we tend to run ourselves ragged. We're all over the place. Mom's going this direction. Dad's going this direction. Kids are going this direction. And that presents a challenge to the influence of our kids, a challenge to the lives that they live. Because they're hearing lots of voices. They don't just hear mom's voice and dad's voice. They don't just see how mom and dad live. They see lots of other voices. And so it calls on us to be very vigilant. Very vigilant about what they see. School, teachers, friends, media. Those voices are all loud, which means at least a couple things for parents. There are probably some of us who need to figure out ways to adjust our schedule, adjust our lives, just to get more time with our kids. We all want that in theory, but sometimes we have to make some hard decisions. How can we get more time with our kids to influence them more? And of course, the second thing then is that when we do have time with our kids, we have to work hard to make it count. Work hard to make that time count. What's the third way that the children of parents with integrity are blessed? They're blessed for generations. They're blessed for generations. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 15. First Kings 15. The contrast here is striking to me. Israel, after Saul, David, and Solomon, is divided into two kingdoms. The people are split. First Kings chapter 15, verse 9. It says, in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa began to reign over Judah. He reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as David, his father, had done. And here's what's interesting about that. David isn't Asa's father. Asa's father's name is Abijam. And Abijam has a father named Rehoboam. And Rehoboam has a father named Solomon. And Solomon has a father named David. And here we have Asa, many, many years after his great-great-grandfather has passed, walking in his ways. Asa's father was no good. But the legacy of his great-great-grandfather David continues down four generations later, and he walks after the Lord. But skip down a few verses to verse 25. Asa's king in the south in Judah, but in the northern kingdom of Israel, verse 25, Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah. He reigned over Israel 2 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in his sin, which he made Israel to sin. Nadab walks after the pattern of his own father, Jeroboam, who's a terrible guy. Jeroboam's a terrible guy. He's evil. He leads them by idolatry and wickedness, and that's exactly the path that Nadab takes. And you know what happens in that northern kingdom of Israel for the next 250 years? They have zero good kings. Every single one walks in the way of their evil father and leads the people into wickedness. Listen, your righteous example, your life of integrity before your kids, is likely to spread farther than just your kids. It has the potential to spread for generations after you. It may even, as in the case of Asa, it may be that your kids aren't following the Lord like you'd wish they were. But you have influence on your grandkids. Maybe even skipping over generations, that legacy will continue to impact the future. Our family may be blessed for generations as we walk in integrity. So we started off this asking, do parents matter? The answer clearly is yes. But thankfully, parents aren't decisive in the life of their kids. We as parents do not have the final word. God does. It is very good news that God is gracious with less than perfect parents. Parents need God's help too. We need grace. We need wisdom. We need somewhere to look. As our kids need someone to look, we need somewhere to look. I'm struck. Let's finish this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 11 is all about many heroes of the faith in the Old Testament. Hebrews 12 picks up. Hebrews 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight, sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Where do parents look? Well, parents look to Jesus. That's what we need. We need help. We need wisdom, too. We need to consider. You know, parenting is an endurance race too, isn't it? It's not a sprint. It goes fast, but it is not a sprint. If you're a parent of adult children, you know this. You know that your race, you continue to run. The race has changed a little bit in form, but you continue to run this race. Parenting is a long-term endurance event in which we need to look always to Christ. One of the things that strikes me about this passage is the very next place it goes is discipline. The Lord disciplines those he loves. The Lord is working on our kids. The Lord is using us to work in our life of our kids, and the Lord is working on us too. What our children need most is Christ, and so do we. It's not our perfection that our children need to be blessed. Perfection is not attainable. but it's a constant relying on God, a constant repenting of our sins, a constant resting in his promises, a constant living in integrity. The man who does this by God's grace, blessed, the Proverbs say, blessed are his children after him. You know, one of the training up and raising kids for Christ is one of our biggest priorities as a church. You can tell, I think, by the investment we make in time and dollars and volunteer hours is raising up kids and raising up teens who will follow after Christ. I am thankful as a parent that I don't have to do that by myself. I am thankful for many other children's ministry and teen volunteer leaders who work hard and who model well for my children and for your children what it looks like to follow Christ faithfully. We are excited. Jack mentioned during announcements, are we excited that youth group begins this week? It's going to be a great youth group year. The number of kids in the youth group just keeps ballooning up. It's kind of crazy. I'm very thankful that Pastor Jack is going to be teaching in youth group this year, and we'll get to be part of that craziness. But it's going to be fantastic. Thankful to Chris and Danielle and our many youth volunteers for the great work that they are doing there. I encourage you to pray. If you have teens, I encourage you to send them to youth group. If you have kids, we are beginning this Adventure Club program that begins this Wednesday. I am super excited about this program. I am super excited about the intentional, systematic way it's teaching the truth of God's Word, the way it's connecting Scripture memory and a catechism question and answer to the main point. It has a great focus, a clear focus and scope and sequence. I'm really excited for my own kids that are in it and for the kids of our church for just the opportunity that presents. It's going to be a great year. I'm really looking forward to it. Again, I encourage you to bring your kids if you're available to help with those, particularly Sunday morning as our kids right now are being taught God's Word. I don't know if you maybe don't know this. Our kids go through downstairs. They go through a program called the Gospel Project. It's a three-year cycle. They go 3 years through the whole Bible, seeing how all of it points to Christ. It started at the beginning with creation. They are just in the next couple weeks, they're finishing up in the book of Revelation, looking at what is to come. So the completion of a three-year cycle, which is an exciting achievement. And when we finish this three-year cycle, you know what we're going to do? We're going to start another three-year cycle, and we're going to take the younger kids that are coming in, we're going to take them through it again. And so our Sunday morning children's ministry, where they're learning the stories of the Bible, the stories of God's Word, and seeing the big picture that's there, complements so well what's going to be happening on Wednesday night, which is how do we take the principles that we see in the Bible and put them together into doctrines, into belief that kids can understand and articulate, can memorize key points to, and connect the Scriptures to. Super, super encouraged about what God is doing through these ministries, and I want to urge you to plan to be part of them. Bring your kids to be part of them. Volunteer and help out with them. We have an extraordinary opportunity to influence the next generation. You know, my hope and my prayer is, in my own family and in this church family, that our kids will grow up and they will be more and stronger and better and more faithful and more equipped than we are. Because we gave them the head start they needed. We gave them what they needed up front by God's grace. And then their kids will continue to grow and flourish exponentially going forward into the future. We trust God for that. We ask God for it. And our role is to do what we can now by God's grace, to be the parents, to be the ministry leaders, ministry volunteers that God has called and enabled us to be. Let me pray for us. Father, I'm thankful for you. Thankful for the good work you're doing here. Lord, I pray for every parent and grandparent here. Lord, parenting is such an extraordinary privilege and such a massive burden and responsibility. I thank you that we not only love our kids, but that you love them too. I pray that you'd help us. Help us to walk in integrity. Help our walk and talk to line up. Help us to train our children in the way they should go. And we ask by your grace that when they're old, they won't depart from it. I pray that you do extraordinary things in the next generation here as we minister together. I thank you for all the work in it, the labor and pray. And I pray that you would do great things for your glory in Jesus' name.